Thank you. Let's turn again in the Bible to the New Testament this time, to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and reading from verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 3, reading from verse 8 to verse 16. This is the word of the Lord. Deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife, and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served will gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Amen. And we thank God again for the reading of his word. We haven't read this morning from Acts chapter 6. But if you read Acts chapter 6, you will discover that the church in Jerusalem had a problem. The problem had arisen over the treatment of widows. And that in itself is interesting, that the church in the day of very earliest apostolic days was a church with a specific ministry to widows. In Bible times, of course, there was no benefit system. And women left widows had little or no opportunity for employment. They were often overlooked. So the church took on care for her widows. And verse 1 of Acts chapter 6 talks about the daily distribution of food. And that in itself is interesting, that there was a ministry to widows, a ministry to those who were specifically targeted by the church as needing help. And the church was prepared to help them. Some people are impatient with the vulnerable. Some are dismissive of older people. Some ignore anyone not youthful. And in some modern churches, church life is all about the youth. Everything's geared up for the youth, the youth, the youth. And older people feel neglected. I'm glad here in Drumrea we have the afternoon fellowship, pastoral visitation of the elderly, gifts at Christmas time and carol singing and other opportunities. James chapter 1 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. And Psalm 146 says, the Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widows. The problem, however, in Acts chapter 6 was the problem of favoritism. The Grecian Jews complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. In other words, widows from a Greek background were getting less than widows from a Jewish background. There was favoritism within the church. Maybe it was deliberate, maybe it was accidental, but the inequality was causing grumbling. And it was sucking in the apostles who were expected to serve the tables, because everybody knew the apostles were honest brokers and they could be guaranteed to treat everyone the same. But if the apostles were having to serve the tables day by day, then their time for Bible preparation and for prayer was being compromised. And for the sake of a few loaves of bread, the quality of the teaching of the bread of life was going to go down. So a solution had to be found. And it's often the case, isn't it, that one small dispute can end up affecting everyone. One dead fly in the ointment can turn the whole perfume sour. The interesting thing is how they solved the problem, and we're told how they did so in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. We're told that they said, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." If it was us solving this problem, here's what we would do. A problem over serving tables, we would say, what we need to do is identify people who are gifted at serving tables. People in the congregation who maybe work in the catering industry, we need to get some of them on the job. But that was not how the early church solved the problem. Rather, we're told, they looked for men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And 7 men were appointed, we're told their names. Now, let me say that in our day and age, the job is not exactly the same when we talk about what it means to be a deacon, to be involved in practical tasks within the church as a specific ministry. In Acts chapter 6, the 7 had hands laid upon them. In some sense, they were ordained into their job. We don't ordain committee members. So don't think that committee members are the same as what was going on in Acts chapter 6. But the principle of a spiritual leadership, elders, supported in the background by a committee looking after finance and fabric and food, is established in Scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, they're called deacons. And they're not called deacons in Acts, but they are in 1 Timothy 3. Maybe Acts is a specific and a unique situation. But this principle of a spiritual leadership supplemented by a practical leadership is one that is given here within the pages of Scripture. And so we come to the qualifications of a deacon, as the Bible calls them, and as we find them here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to highlight these this morning for your consideration, especially as you ponder names that you will be writing, communicant members will be writing on their ballot papers as they choose up to 19 people to be elected to the committee of Drumrea Presbyterian Church. The word deacon, what does the word deacon mean? The word deacon means servant. And in one form or another, it appears over 100 times in the New Testament. Now, that in itself indicates that candidates are to be servant-hearted. Not in it for the glory of a position within the church, but in it to serve. It means that those who serve on committee will be at meetings as far as it depends upon them. That they will help practically if required. That they, if they are able, will use their skills. That they will have the good of God's people in this place at heart. That they will put themselves out. It will mean leaving the fire, getting your hands dirty. It will mean being part of the team. Not everybody has practical skills. But it will mean that those who are on committee will take their responsibilities seriously and will be prepared to serve. To serve as members of this committee. Paul also says they should be worthy of respect. In Northern Ireland, we use the word idiot. A deacon is not to be an idiot. A deacon is to be serious. A deacon is to take the responsibilities seriously. A person of weight. A pillar of society, a pillar of the congregation, doesn't mean they're cold or joyless or dour. But it does mean they understand the seriousness of serving in the church of Christ. They're a person of substance. They're not insincere. They're not double-tongued, as the King James Version of this. They're not the sort of person who goes around saying one thing to this group over here and then something else to this group over here. They're not someone, as they say in Belfast, who has got more faces than the Albert clock. They're the same person to your face as they are behind your back. They're people of integrity, people of honesty, people of consistency in their character traits. Paul also says they're not indulging in much wine or not addicted to much wine. The Greek word for addicted is the same word used elsewhere for a ship's captain turning a ship into a harbor. Someone addicted to much wine cannot stop their mind turning to alcohol. They're preoccupied by it. They're held by it. They're in its power. They have to do what it says. The Christian, however, is controlled by Christ. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The man or woman walking with Christ really has no need for alcohol. And for a church office bearer, it clouds the mind and puts a question mark over their character. Verse 8, not pursuing dishonest gain. Many's the one addicted to drink finds money by hook or by crook. If you're dishonest in personal finances, you're not going to be honest with the church's finances. Or maybe what the apostle is giving here is just a general principle. He is warning against people who see office in the church as a means to make money. Judas, remember, was the treasurer of the apostolic band, and Judas had his hand in the till. The people handling the Church of Christ's money must be scrupulously honest with money. There are too many financial scandals in the Church of Jesus Christ up and down the country for any more. Deacons should be free from the love of money. Verse 9, they must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. We live in a world where they tell us that everything is relative, that you have your truth, and that man over there has his truth, and that woman has hers, and who can say anybody's wrong? But that's not Christianity. Christianity is the revelation of the one true and living God, God the Father sending God the Son in the power of God the Holy Spirit to shed his blood on the cross as an atonement for our sins. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, says the verse 16. This is not one truth amongst many. This is the truth. The only truth. The faith which was once delivered to the saints, says Jude. Deacons ought to believe it. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Deacons, this faith is their faith. They've got the Spirit. The Spirit lives in them. They're humble and they're worshippers, and they live with a clear conscience. If you don't have this faith, then don't be a deacon in the Church of Christ. But if you don't have this faith today, let me say, you can come to have this faith. You can come to trust in Christ. 1 John 3 says, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. To believe in God is not an option, it's a commandment of God. As much as do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, honor your parents, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is a commandment. Whether you feel inclined to do it or not. So they must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. But as Paul sets out the work of the deacon, he also has a word about their families in verse 11. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. There's different ways of reading this verse of Scripture. Does Paul mean deacons were only to be men, and he's now addressing deacons' wives? Or because there was no Greek word for deaconesses, was he addressing a separate group of female deacons? It's hard to be definitive on this. You'll need to read all the books and all the literature if you want to go into it. But there ought to be opportunities for women to serve using their gifts. And remember, in a Presbyterian committee, the folk are not ordained. But there ought to be opportunities for women to serve. Charles Spurgeon, the great Victorian preacher, allowed women's ministry. Not ordained, but he did allow women's ministry. There was one lady in particular, just to mention her, a Mrs. Lavinia Bartlett. And Mrs. Bartlett taught a weekly women's Bible class of 700 women. She must have been some speaker. And many of them were saved through that class. She served in that way. The qualifications for women serving in the church are given here by Paul. Worthy of respect, no stain in their character. Spiritual women, hard-working women. Not malicious talkers, not women who let their tongues run away from them. They control their tongues. Their words are measured and kind and full of grace. Temperate, he says. There again is the warning about drink. You get the feeling that drink was a problem in Paul's day, just as drink is a problem in our day as well. Have you noticed how increasingly on television, people don't relax with a cup of tea, they relax with a glass of wine. And yet, alcoholism is such a danger. Better not to touch it at all. Verse 11, trustworthy in everything. They manage their households and their children well. They're qualified to manage, therefore, the house of God. They're trustworthy at home, so they're trustworthy in church. I think it's probably right to say about being a committee member, if your wife isn't supportive, if your husband isn't supportive, it's probably best not to serve. Family support is vital. But by now, I'm sure as you listen to what I'm saying, as I expound Paul's message here in 1 Timothy 3, you can see that service in the church of Jesus Christ is first and foremost about character. Gifts are important and gifts can be used, but living out the faith in a particular way is crucial. A Christian is not free to live any old way they please or choose. The early Christians were called followers of the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, but it's also a way to live, a way of life. A righteous life, a moral life, a God-glorifying life, where I seek to bring my life ever under the rule and reign of Christ, living by His standards, bowing to Him in love, the Redeemer of my soul. Please don't think only perfect people can be eligible, because then no one would be eligible. Paul says in verse 10, they must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. We're not asking for perfect people, but we're asking you to test in your mind that name before you write it down. Is there a stain in that person's character? Are they insincere? Are they too fond of the pint and of the pound? Are they gossips? Are they unclear in their testimony? Are they untrustworthy? Because if so, don't write down their names. Test them in your mind. Has this person the character? Has this person the good of Drumrea Presbyterian Church at heart? Or is there a danger they're going to let the church down? And let the Lord down? But Paul also has a word of encouragement here, because for those who will be elected to committee, there's huge compensations, verse 13. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. It's an honor to be elected to office in the Church of Jesus Christ. You gain an excellent standing. You gain great assurance in your faith in Christ Jesus. To have your fellow members vote for you, you'll feel unworthy, no doubt. You'll feel unable, no doubt. But to know that people believe in you there's something that's really precious about that. It gives you an excellent standing and it gives you great assurance. It's a compliment. It's an encouragement. Remember when I was first elected onto the church committee in my home congregation in Finnickey, the sense of privilege. I didn't deserve that. And yet people within the congregation had elected me, and I now had responsibility to fulfill in the Lord's house. It is an excellent standing, and it is great assurance in your faith in Jesus Christ. People see your faith and they've put you into position. And through serving and through taking on the office, you step up to the mark and your faith will be bolstered, and those whom God calls, God equips. But only if you take the step, only if you agree to being on the committee and to being part of the oversight of the finance and the fabric of the congregation. It's interesting in Acts chapter 6 that we read at the very end of the chapter, at the end of the section, when these seven men were appointed, the word of God spread, says verse 7. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Because they sorted out the mercy ministry and helping the widows and making sure the distribution of bread was going forth in an equitable sense and in a way that was without contention, the gospel got to advance. People were getting saved, and a large number of priests even became obedient to the faith because there was no hindrance. You see, if the church is embroiled in controversy over finance and fabric and stuff like food, then the gospel gets held back. But when the church understands that the real work is the gospel, and other matters are just in the background to be sorted out in an efficient and an effective way, without rows or without controversy, then the main work advances. And many disciples, it says, became obedient to the faith. On your way out today, the ballot papers will be available. Please do take one. And may God lead and guide you as you write down names, as you fill them into the ballot paper. As I say, it won't be the same committee as last time, so there's no point looking in the book and going through the same people and just writing their names on again, because a lot of them, some of them, have moved on for different reasons. Pray. Pray that God will show you who to elect. Pray that God will guide you whose names to write down. Look around on a Sunday morning. Look around on a Sunday night. Look around at the midweek meetings. And elect to office who God would have you to elect, not who you particularly want to elect, who God would have you to elect. And come March time, we'll announce the people who have been elected. And hopefully that day we'll say, to God be the glory, great things he has done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the instruction that the apostle has given, that we might know what it is to be a deacon, to be a servant of the church of Jesus Christ. We thank you that the early church had this office. We thank you that Moses, back in the Old Testament, had men to help him. And we thank you, Father God, just for what we have heard today and for the opportunities to serve, Lord God, that you provide within your church. Father, we hear the responsibilities, but we also, Lord, understand the privileges. And our Father, we pray that in this congregation a committee will be elected, Lord, that is to the glory of your name. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's